Well, you read this passage, and it seems like a conglomerate of a lot of different stuff together. Almost seems like you're mixing metaphors. You go from the tree to the house to the, well, treasure. What is he talking about? Does it all blend together? Somebody came up to me for the service, and they said, I'm kind of anxious to hear what you're going to say about this. I said, so am I. It's going to be pretty interesting. He starts off in the passage dealing with the strong man's house. Why would he start off that way? Well, the answer is that he's just continuing what he's been talking about all the way through chapter 12, and that is our value system. If you think about it in a very simple way, it would be something like this, that everything you value is in your home. That's where you keep your valuable stuff. That's where you keep your valuables. Your family, your loved ones, and the stuff that you hold near and dear to yourself. And you feel very protective about those things. You want to guard and protect those things. It is the issue of values that he talks about in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. And the question is, what do you value more than anything else? You see, at the beginning of the chapter, that the values actually change the way that we view God and the way that we view his laws. And so the Pharisees look at the disciples as they're gleaning from the fields, and they begin to throw out the law in an oppressive way. Why? Because, look, bottom line is the Pharisees valued power and they valued positions. And they were going to use the law to get what they wanted. But it was all really about their value system. Jesus says, you know, if you really valued the right stuff, you wouldn't be seeing things this way. And how he puts it, if you look with me at the beginning of chapter 12, in verse 7, it says this in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In other words, you wouldn't have seen them the way that you saw them. More specifically, if you would have valued the right things. What are the right things? Well, the things that God values, the things that he desires. What does he desire? Compassion. Right, that's what he desires. And as you go to the very next paragraph, we now see a guy that is sick or hurting within the synagogue, and nobody's helping him. But Jesus goes and heals him, and of course they're saying, well, you don't want to do anything on the Sabbath. And they're looking to condemn Jesus. But why is that true? Is it because they love godly things? No, it's because they love their possessions more than they love people. So they perceive this man as just in the way. He has a withered hand. He's just in the way. He can't do anything. He can't accomplish anything. He's just in the way. But they actually wrote within their law on the Sabbath that they had their animal and it fell into the ditch, and it was their animal and something that they could actually benefit financially from. They could go and rescue their animal on the Sabbath, but you can't help somebody on the Sabbath. Well, it just kind of shows the value system is all messed up. So all the way through in Matthew chapter 12, we're talking about the value system. And as we finally come to the manifestation of the proclamation of God from the heavens about his son, as you look in chapter 12, in particular in verse 18, it is a quote from the Old Testament which declares what God deems as valuable. And it's strange to us that God would deem as valuable a servant. But taken from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 42, it is God declaring to this world that is so self-consumed and selfish, you want to know what I value? I value somebody that cares for people. That's what I value. And he turns, and you can see him from heaven going, behold, my son. What about your son? He loves people. He's a servant to people. He doesn't take from people. He gives to people, and he ministers to them. So he says this in verse 18, if you pick up in chapter 12. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. You can hear the heart of God, can't you? I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He is not one that draws attention to himself, nor is he one that goes around picking fights. For a cause? No, no. A battered reed he will not break off. There's a lot of broken and bent up people, aren't there? But he will not break them off. And a smoldering wick, even though they're annoying, all that smoke, he will not put out. It's the kindness of God, and he says, behold, my son, this is the spirit that I long for. Now, if you have the right value system, or as Jesus said earlier in Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you have the right value system, then you'll be drawn to Christ. John puts it another way in John chapter 3. He says, if you're really looking for truth, you'll go to Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, really, Christ reveals what you're looking for. If you're drawn to him, then you're drawn to all of the things that God loves. If you're not drawn to him, if you're repulsed by him, then you're loving all the wrong stuff. And it really is a revelation of what you value, because God has been constant through the years. So we now come in Matthew chapter 12, and as Jesus does a great work, and he heals this man that was actually possessed by a demonic spirit. The multitudes are amazed, and you would think that the conclusion is that this is certainly the Son of God, the Christ. For he came and he healed and he ministered, and that's what he came to do. To seek and to save that which is lost, to help the downtrodden. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he just said in chapter 11. And this is what he's doing. This is the Son of God. It's obvious. But the religious leaders who are in love with money, in love with possessions and power and position, said, this is the hand of Beelzebub. This is the hand of the devil. The name itself, as we talked about, can either mean by an interesting twist, Lord of the flies, Lord of dung, Lord of waste, or it can mean Lord of the house. Lord of the house. That's interesting, isn't it? It's no different as you go back into the Old Testament. The indictment against Israel is that they were turning things around, and your values will turn things around. It's not that truth is hard to find, it's that you don't want the truth. Or as Romans chapter 1 would say, you suppress the truth in unrighteousness because you want to do what is wrong, you don't want to hear what is right, and so you begin doing all these, well, I call them exegetical gymnastics. Scripture says this, I think, I can make it say that, so I can feel better about myself. But it doesn't really say that. And you begin to take that which is good and you attribute bad to it. You take that which is bad and you attribute good to it. If you go all the way back to Isaiah in chapter 5, it's the exact same thing that they were doing. Isaiah chapter 5, how these thoughts begin to penetrate us and how our desires begin to take over. If you look in chapter 5, verse 18, it says at the beginning, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. What an interesting description that is. You know, it actually takes a lot of work to believe a lie. I mean, you have to suppress the truth, and now you got to invent stuff, and now you got to remember what you invented, and then you got to invent more stuff to cover up the stuff that you, well, it's just a lot of work. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. There's a lot of work involved. And sin as if with cart ropes. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Come to pass that we may know it. Another way of putting that would be, all right, let it happen. Now, if you think I'm in trouble, why don't you do something, God? Go ahead. Hit me. They don't even know what they're talking about, do they? Peter makes reference to this that the people are saying, well, look, from the beginning of time, all things remain the same. And Peter says, well, wait a minute, you forgot about the flood. But then he goes on and he says, you don't understand that The reason that God is holding off is because he's patient, not willing for you to perish. That it's not that he's slow about his promises. He's patient towards you. But, of course, man shakes his fist at God and says, you know, why don't you come and show me a thing or two? That's part of the arrogance of man. But it says in verse 20, woe to those, watch what it says, woe to those who what? Call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. Smart people. We think that we're clever when we are able to twist God's word to make it sound and say what we want it to say. We look religious because we've manipulated the text, and now we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. But that's not going to blow over with God. God sees the heart. And that really is, if I can emphasize what we're going to be talking about today, that is the emphasis of Matthew 12. That God is looking at what you value, and what you value will distort or clarify what is the truth. Because it's really not as much about perception. If that were true, then people wouldn't have wanted to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. They wouldn't have wanted to kill Jesus again after he was raised from the dead. There wouldn't have been a hostility towards him if, in fact, they were looking for truth. But that wasn't what they were looking for. If it was all about perception, then it was obvious that Christ was who he says he was. But it's not about perception. It's about your heart. Once again, I emphasize one of the great themes of the Gospel of John is that faith is not about miracles. Faith is about a relationship. So the reason why in the Gospel of John you see very few miracles. 7, I think, to be exact, in all the Gospel of John. But what you do see is relationship after relationship after relationship. And it closes with relationship, right? So that's what faith is about. It's about the heart. Well, in a way, Matthew 12 is saying the same thing. Be careful what you treasure. Now, in the context of this, a man puts what he treasures in his house. So, he protects those treasures. Look, once you and I have the wrong treasures in our house, because we treasure them, we still protect them. I mean, we know that some of the things that we're doing are wrong, but we still don't want anybody to touch our stuff. And we become very protective about it. Well, that's a strong man. That's a strong man. Because you feel very intense about the things that you treasure. That's just the way it is. Are these wonderful things? And you know, the pastor comes to you, do you really think you should treasure that? Well, I didn't want you to look at that, but that's one of the things I treasure, and I don't want you to look at it. Don't touch it. Get out of my house. And so these are things that he's going to guard and protect. Well, Jesus says in order for those things to be yanked out, you got to deal with a strong man. It's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? And it says this in chapter 12, if you read with me, in verse 29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property? You're going to have to somehow bind the strong man and then plunder the house. Something's got to happen to the strong man. He's got to become weak. You know, it's the graciousness of God that binds us, that breaks us. This is why Scripture says in James chapter 1, you know, it's good for the rich man to glory in his humiliation, because that is a breaking of a man. And that's when those things are able to be loosened from his grip, because up to that point, he still feels empowered and still feels strong. But God in his grace begins to humble him. As you read in the book of James in chapter 4 in particular, we read an interesting phrase, humble yourself. And it says this, weep and howl and mourn. Well, that's a brokenness, isn't it? Well, you know what the text is talking about? The text is talking about, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You adulteresses, you've loved the wrong one. You've loved the world. And what has to happen in our life is that the world has to reveal itself for what it is, very disappointing and very exploitive. And God does that in His grace. And the strong man is bound, and God begins to plunder. Now, what happens at that juncture is that a decision has to be made. Now comes into the realm. And the decision is, whose side am I going to be on? That's the decision that has to be made. I mean, you've been freed from that stuff that was valuable to you at one time. Now you have a choice. What are you going to choose to hold on to? What are you going to choose to value? Well, Jesus makes a statement, if you look with me in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. Are you reading this with me? Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, one thing he's saying very clear. There's no such thing as fence riders. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, you're either all in or you're not. Are you all in with me, he's saying? Because if you are, then there is no middle of the road. The scripture continually brings us to this point. You can't sort of be a Christian. It doesn't work. You just can't sort of be anything. He's calling you and he says, the things that you desire will make you all in. Now, are you all desiring of a relationship with me? Now, I want you to look at how it ends there in verse 30. And he who does not what? Gather with me scatters. You know that word gather is actually where we get the word synagogue? It's dealing with an assemblage. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't have to gather together Christians in order to be a Christian. If you're not gathering together with Him, you're dispersing the body. It's the body of Christ that's gathering. It is a sign, it is the sign, one of the major signs that you are a believer, is that you actually love the brethren. Now, you know, you guys can tell your wife all day long that you love her, but if you don't want to be with her, she's not going to believe you. And the same thing is true in a church, in a body. And the thought is, well, I can sort of believe and I can sort of be a part of something, but I don't really have to make a full commitment. And he says, if you're not gathering together with me, you're just separating the body. You're scattering the body. A decision has to be made, which only makes sense, because if you're all in, if your heart is there, if you really treasure God, well, whatever you treasure, you're never halfway in whatever you treasure, are you? I mean, let me ask you this. Does a patriot ever spit on a flag? Huh. A soccer mom, does she root for the other team? She's all in on her team that she's in. Why? Because this is where her values are. And wherever your values are, you're going to be all in. This is now the point, that your spirit's going to be in this, as we oftentimes talk about school spirit. It's really kind of a metaphor of what takes place when we receive Christ, is He gives us a new spirit. It's like He breathes in us a desire and, you know, wow, I really want to be in church and I want to read the Bible and I love the people that are there and I love the things of God, and you have an energy, if I can put it this way, for the things of God. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. You've just breathed in the new spirit, the spirit of Christ. Well, so he reads this way in verse 31. Therefore. Now, the therefore, you always have to ask yourself, why for is it therefore? Therefore, there's one in there. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. What in the world is he talking about? You see, blasphemy is when you talk against something. You undermine, you slander. they were saying of Jesus, you do this by Beelzebub. Jesus goes, you don't hear the Spirit of God telling you that you're lying? You can hear. You know. People can, you can get wrapped up in apologetics, and I think they're, you know, they have their place. But you know, you're not ever going to move somebody into the realm of faith simply by arguing them into it. The Spirit of God moves as He wishes. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where He's going, but you know that He's the one doing the moving. And you realize that the Spirit of God touches that heart at a particular point in time. And you can't deny it. I always used to get upset at my mother. She would correct me, and I'd say, I don't see things that way. And she'd pull my eyes right into hers, and she'd have her finger look at me. She goes, you know what the truth is. I hated when she did that, because I actually had to come to terms with what I knew to be the truth. I knew that I was covering up, or that I was lying, or I was twisting, trying to make things say the things that I wanted them to say, so I could do the things I wanted to do. Jesus throws this in. You know, He says, I know that you're going to say bad things about people, and I know that oftentimes a lot of our conversation is just plain thoughtless. He says, I can forgive your sins, all of them. I come to forgive your sins. But there's one sin that will not be forgiven. That's when you won't listen to my Spirit, when He's telling you the truth. He's talking to you. You know it's true. You can say, well, that's not the Son of God, but there's something that goes beyond the miracle, the feeding the 5,000. There's something that goes beyond the healing the guy with the sore arm. There's something that goes beyond the blind man seeing. There's something that says in your heart, there's someone that's speaking inside your heart and saying, you know that's Jesus. You know that's God. He said, don't shut him out. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it's interesting the way he puts this. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, why does he put it that way? Well, it's a title of the Messiah, isn't it? He says, look, Son of Man, I know that you see me in the flesh. With all my anthropomorphic, that's actually where we get the word, hands and feet and, okay, in the flesh, you can speak against me. But when my Spirit reaches out to you, don't deny that. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. The Spirit of truth, as he's clearly defined as in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, as you go into 16, the Spirit of truth, you know the truth. And he makes it clear. I remember the day that the Spirit of God tugged on my heart and said, you need to make this decision today. And as much as I didn't want to, you know, walk down the aisles, which, you know, I was scared to death to do that, I didn't walk down the aisles. But I went home, and I couldn't rest. And I pulled my mother aside, and I said, I've got to make a decision. She's making our sandwiches after the church service, and she says, let's do it right here, right in the kitchen. We knelt down by the counter, and I received the Lord. The Spirit of God was talking to me. My flesh was saying, you know, you don't really have to do this, not that important, just another. But But you know, the Spirit says, you know that's all a lie. The power of the Spirit of God to convict a heart goes beyond anything external. Our faith is not about the external. And quite frankly, you never really believe anything that you don't value. The only thing that you believe in is what you value. But you know, when you and I look on that cross and we see God's love for us, if you can value anything more than that, there's something wrong with you. Because there's nothing more valuable than that kind of love, than that kind of heart. And once you have your values right, the Spirit just breathes in you. He says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. The tree is known by its fruit. You know, it's a subtle way, I guess, of saying, you know, either get all in or don't. But not being all in is just plain deceitful. There's a passage in James that would parallel this. If you turn me to the book of James, in particular, chapter 3, surprisingly enough, it's talking about what you say. It's talking about your words. It actually warns us, let not many of us become teachers. Chapter 3, verse 1. You incur a stricter judgment. It says that we all stumble in many ways. If you could actually bridle that old tongue. Our thoughts are sometimes that, we're not really responsible for the things that we say. And Christ is going to say, oh yes, you are. And the things that you say are directly connected to your value system. If you look with me in James chapter 3, it talks about, it's strange, we learn how to tame the beast, but we can't even tame our own tongue. And how powerful this tongue is. It's like a rudder on a ship. You put it on the back of the boat, and that little thing changes the course of a lot of stuff. It says this in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue, though. It's restless, it's evil, it's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And then we leave church and we curse and criticize all the acrimony that's out there. I mean, you know, conversation. Did that come from the same tongue? Christ is saying, come all the way or don't. Quit lying to people. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought to be. Does the fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Well, in the same way, he's saying this in Matthew chapter 12. I can't help but feel that James was in some way privy to this. Probably had heard his older half-brother, i.e. Jesus, talk about these things. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten, its fruit rotten. The tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34, you brood of vipers. That's not pulling any punches, is it? They say that this particular kind of viper, as a brood, would literally eat each other. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, ethically and morally, is what he's talking about, as well as malignant and hurtful. How can you, being evil, speak what is good, what is beneficial, what is helpful? It's almost like he's saying, you can't help being mean. That's who you are. That's what you value. You know, even mean people, when they try to be nice, you can hear the cut in it, you know. You look nice today. Well, do I look nice or don't I? Yeah. You never know where you stand with them. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now watch what he says. The good man out of his good treasures. Right. Where does all this stuff come from? What's your treasure? The good man out of his good treasures brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is destructive. I say to you that every careless word that a man shall speak. I just want to stop there. Every careless word. Every thoughtless word. Every idle word. What's he talking about? What he's talking about. You ever heard the phrase Freudian slip? What that means is that you actually said something that you really wanted to say, and it slipped out. So, you know, you might walk up to somebody, well, you're really stupid. Are you saying I'm stupid? No, I didn't. It just slipped out. It just didn't slip out, see? What are you talking about? I'm talking about, if your values are right and your heart is right, bad things don't slip out. They don't slip out. The patriot doesn't accidentally spit on the flag. It doesn't happen. Why? Because he's a patriot. He's all in. And anything that you're all in, you don't slip about. The soccer mom doesn't accidentally root for the other team. Oh, I'm sorry. I must have gotten the teams mixed up. She doesn't do that. She's all in. He says, you're going to be judged for what's in your heart. Oh, Pastor Gary, he's talking about careless words. Oh, yes. But he's talking about the source of those careless words. Watch and read this with me. I say to you that every careless word that a man shall speak, they shall render account in the day of judgment. Now, if you'll underline that one little word, account, because you're going to see it again actually as another word. The word account in that context is actually the word logos. Now, up to this point, where he's talking about speech, he uses the Greek word rhema, which is basically just speech, which is interesting because he's actually talking about any kind of utterance. So, you know, I didn't say a careless, I just went, that was an utterance, that's a rhema. So every careless rhema, right, that's you sneering, grunting, anything that comes out in a negative sense, any utterance, you're going to be held accountable for. And then he uses the word account, because that word logos is the very same word that's emphasized in John chapter 1, which makes reference to your intent. In logos, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The logos became, well, that was the intent of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So where it's talking about is not only what you said, the grunts, but what was behind the grunt. In other words, the day is going to come when you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, so you said this. And you're going to say, well, it slipped. He goes, no, you said it. What did you mean by it? That's the judgment. What did you mean by it? Now, you know, if our heart is all in for Christ, we can't be hateful towards him. We love him. Our heart's all in. We're not going to say a snide mark against Christ. We're not going to say he's Beelzebub. We're not going to say this or that. We can't. As Paul makes it so clearly, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You would allow the Spirit of God to come in your heart. You know what took place the time you received Jesus Christ? Oh, there was some kicking and screaming because you didn't want to let go of your sins. But at that moment, the strong man was subdued. And you surrendered your house to the Spirit of God. And now you see everything different. And you say the right things, not because, gee, I shouldn't say that anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. Because how can you get a guy who loves God to say anything but he loves God? It really keeps going back to the heart. I say to you that every careless word that man shall utter, he shall render the logos, the intent, in that day of judgment. For by your logos, by your intents, you shall be justified, and by your logos, by the intent of your heart, you'll be condemned. I guess the bottom line is the only thing that you and I have to get right is our heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to change from the inside out. Lord, you know all the things, you see all the things, all the stuff that we value inside. What a mess it is. And how it has messed up our lives and skewed the way that we think and the way that we see things. Everything has been distorted. You tell us in your word, to the pure, all things are pure, to the defiled, nothing is pure. We haven't been seeing things clearly. Lord, in your grace, you have caused things to crumble around us. The very things that we seem to treasure the most have brought us the most pain. And we are so thankful for that. Because we see that you're moving these things out of our house so that we can have the opportunity to value something greater. You tell us in your word, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come in and I'll stay with him. And dearly beloved, you will change your way of thinking. Because your whole value system will change. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just talk to God. This is not a complicated process. Admit to him, man, I valued all the wrong stuff. But this broken man stands before you bound, that you might free him with that which is truly valuable. Come on, make the tree good or bad. There is no riding the fence. There is no halfway. You're either all in or you're not. And your words are revealing whether you are in or not. You know all those slip-ups? That's telling you you're not in. Because an all-in heart doesn't slip up. You pray as Sunday plays.
Turn my heart, oh Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, oh. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land. Lord, I surrender to your work in me. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb.
Our lives to you because we love you so much. There's no one that we value more than you. We've never seen the kind of love that you show. It's just unprecedented. And we are drawn to the truth. And your Spirit has borne witness with our spirit. You are the Son of God. Because of this, we're all in. All in. And everything we do, we want to do it for you. Thank you for the change. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you. We have praise night tonight. Usually communion with that. And Josh, it's going to be different ones. We're encouraging you to share, because this is your time to share. So you're sharing scripture that you've been going through that has touched your heart since the last time we met together. So bearing testimony of how the Word of God, or as Peter would say, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, how it's changing your life and how God's been ministering to you through your devotions. So we'd like to hear, this is when I shut up and you talk. And I like hearing that. So. Looking forward to seeing you.